You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. Hey there, I want to invite you back towards a seat. We are going to be diving in to our next series. In just about 6 weeks, Joni and I will be headed out on a sabbatical. If you're wondering what a sabbatical is, within our tradition, a sabbatical is an intentional break. Ours will be 13 Sundays, and the purpose is for self-care. It's an ongoing pattern of rhythm and rest that we have engaged in for several years, and it's prescribed that once every 7 years we would take at least 8 up to 15 weeks to step back from work and to it's not so we can prepare or plan. It's a rejuvenation and building us up. So we're in the process of planning for that. And as a part of that, these last 6 weeks that we are going to be together before Joni and I go on sabbatical. By the way, church is still happening this summer. We have a great slate of people from Hillside and also from outside Hillside who'll be coming in to speak, and there's a lot of neat stuff happening. But as we do these last 6 weeks, we're going to have two different series. And the first one is Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness, which is really a framework that allows us to intentionally be a part of Christ's healing presence on the planet. This is what we're trying to do, and this is how we're trying to do it. And the second thing we're going to talk about is Sabbath rest, rhythm, etc. And so that will be what leads us up into the break. So for today, we're going to be in John chapter 13, but we're talking about this concept of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And I got to tell you, just having those words by themselves open to each person's interpretation, you will get 100 different takes on what this looks like for a church to be one that loves, a church to be one that accepts, a church to be one that forgives, or a person that does that. And so we also want to bring some framework that helps to understand and explain further what does this look like if we say we want to intend and purpose to love, accept, and forgive in the name of Jesus Christ in everything that we do. And so I'm going to provide a definition. If you want to find out more, my mentor, Jerry Cook, wrote a book many years ago called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. And it's where he takes the biblical concepts of each of those things and talks about them in the context of the life of a church. And I first read that book when I was 9, and I don't know if I would be a pastor if I had not read that book. Because up until that point, I did not really grasp how church was intended to be a place that nurtures people from wherever they happen to be and helps move them towards Christ by loving them, by accepting them, and by extending Christ's forgiveness. Oftentimes, what I had experienced in church, through no fault of many individuals, but just because as they're gathering, the idea of leaving behind a life of sin and wrong and self-destruction and destruction to others often led to people saying, I don't want to associate with those people I associated with before. Anybody ever heard that? It's like, I used to hang out with them, but when I hung out with them, I did this, this, and this. And in order for me to make better choices, I need to not do those things. I need to get a new crew. Anybody ever heard that before? So what often would develop out of something of that is if we came across people from our old crew that we're still kind of doing that thing off and on, we would avoid them. And we would only want to associate with people who were not living that way. And, you know, that sounds okay, but what happens if that person in your crew decides, I want to make a change too? And they show up to church and it's like, dude, you got to knock that off if you're going to come here. And at what point is there a hoop that they have to jump through in order to be received if they're pursuing relationship with Jesus and wanting to? That's the caveat in this. The church has to be a place where anyone, regardless of what's going on with them, that they will receive unconditional, without strings, love as a choice. Not love as a feeling or an emotion, but love is a choice in every circumstance with no exceptions. That anyone who wants to come pursue Christ will be loved. Acceptance means you will be received with love, dignity, and grace as you are. Okay? Forgiveness is, no matter how you've sinned or how you've fallen, you will know God's forgiveness is available for the asking. Now, as I mentioned, these words need definition. They need clarification. They need understanding. Otherwise, they become cliches that are self-applicable. It becomes, just love everybody. Jesus was such a God of love. How come there's so much judgment and things in the church? I would say Jesus did not love people without boundaries. He did not love people and encourage them in self-destructive behaviors. He did not love people and allow them to treat themselves, others, or him like it doesn't really matter. Oh, I just love you, man. That's cheap, sloppy. That's not love. Love is contending for the very best for an individual, God's best, and doing so in a way that is consistent, that is understandable, and that is repeatable. It does not embrace destructive behavior, but it loves people through that. I would liken it to a little picture as if you have a three-year-old who is rolling around in the chicken coop mud, okay? My brother Ben did this one time. The rooster attacked him. He never went back in there. But he's rolling around in the mud. Young man is filthy. He's wearing my dad's work boots. At three, they come up past his legs, and he's having what he believed to be his best life. He did not realize he was on the mud that was mixed with all the chicken poop and all the other stuff that's there. It was not a pretty, he's in nature. This is filth, it's gross. Anyway, at some point he comes running and he wants a hug. Who hugs that? My mom hugs that. Why? Because she loves him. Does she love him just because, you know what, Benny, it doesn't matter if you're covered in fecal matter and dirt. That's okay. I just love you. No, she hugged him and she freaked out. She took him outside and she pressure washed him. Okay? And it's a picture of, I'm going to receive you, but I love you enough to encourage you to something different. With a three-year-old, it's going to look a lot different than if it's a 30-year-old. Okay? But it's still going to be consistent. I encourage you towards life, not towards self-destruction. So the words that I'm going to be using to describe or to better understand what love, acceptance, and forgiveness means are these. Number one, love does not equal, it is not license or an endorsement of a particular behavior. Acceptance does not equal agreement. You can receive someone and not agree with them. Churches and really any organization on our planet, especially in the West these days, has a really difficult time separating these two. That how can I walk in relationship with someone that I have a disagreement with? If I don't agree on every point, does that mean I am rejecting the person? Some would say yes. I say no way. We have to be excellent at being able to receive people and not agree. Now, again, a bad example. I am a San Francisco Giants and San Francisco 49ers fan and a Golden State Warriors fan, okay? You do not have to be one of those to attend church here. And you may think that that's easy to say. It's possible for people to exert the kind of rejection on others that, you know, the people like Tony Rivera, who's a Raider fan, you know, that where there's a tacit rejection of a person because of an opinion that is not going to matter in heaven at all. And I use sports because we think, oh yeah, what if your favorite color is black? I look like a Raider fan. I mean, except for the face makeup and the horns and things like that. But we don't insist that our agreement is on things other than when it comes to Christ, the things that are essential. And that you can accept somebody and receive somebody and offer them acceptance and dignity and love without agreeing with where they are. Thank the Lord for that. And forgiveness does not equal compromise. Forgiveness does not mean it doesn't matter what you do. It's okay for you. Forgiveness is a challenge to living a life following after Christ, and that you can be forgiven. You can have that which you have done or has been done to you washed away. Each week we'll get into more of those. Today will be love, and then love is not license. Okay, you tracking with me? Sweet. All right, so the word that we're going today is this. It's this verb in Greek, and it's agapao, which means love. It's when you tell somebody to love one another, it'd be agapao. It is not a natural ability that originates in us. It's a Holy Spirit-given love that is not dependent on feelings. And it's important to kind of differentiate. In English, you can love tacos, you can love Coke Zero, you can love the color black, and you can love Jesus. And all of those sound like the same word. In Greek, you've got four different ones. You've got the word storge, which refers to loving your family. You've got phileo, which means brotherly love or chosen family or close friends love. You've got eros, which is romantic love. And then you've got agape, which is the unconditional, sacrificing, selfless love. This is the kind of love that God instructs us to extend to other people, where we choose to offer them unconditional positive regard, to want and pursue his very best for others, and then kind of let the choice establish the relationship and then the acquaintance and getting to know people come afterwards. It's a predisposition that the first time we meet someone, we choose, I'm going to extend love to the individual. This is not without boundaries. It's not without caveats, but it's definitely saying this is how we choose to do this. Years ago, I can remember when we first came to Hillside, back in the day, it was called Life Center. We started our first Sunday was January 30th of 2000. Within a couple of months, there were people who were coming to check out the church. And they were coming because there was a new pastor. And whenever there's a new pastor, it's like the word gets out in the world. And they want to come and let's go see what's happening there. And people would come. And after a while, some people ended up staying. And it was funny because there were people who had been here before who I can remember going up to Joni and say, are all these people from Carson City? And she said, no, they're not. And the person said, then how can you go up and talk to them and engage with them like that? And she said, because they're here and that's what you do. In a church, you extend yourself and you welcome them, receive them like Jesus is doing that to them. And we can say, oh man, those silly people. That's what humanity does. If I don't know you, I'm going to kind of watch you from a distance. And all the introverts in the house said, amen, that's what we do. We want to see if you're normal or if you're one of those people who thinks that every person out there that you don't know is a potential friend. Weirdos. Yeah, that's it. Watching people versus engaging, regardless of how we're wired. God knows I'm an introvert, but he also says you're going to love other people like I love you. And I said, okay. The instruction that we're given is the same one Jesus gave to his disciples. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, he's sitting around the table. They've just celebrated the Passover, also known as the Last Supper. And he says this, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. A new command. Do you know when Jesus says command here, it's the exact same word that applies to the Ten Commandments? It's the exact same word that applies to every other time when there's a commandment that was passed down from Moses. It's that. He's not saying, guys, I got an idea. If you guys think about it, this might be good to, you know, consider implementing into your life at some point. He says, a new command I give to you. The command is this, you will love one another. One another, if you're looking for loopholes, it kind of means y'all, okay? Love y'all in the same manner that Christ has loved us. If you do this, everyone will know you belong to Jesus because this is not normal. This is what sets apart people who follow after Jesus Christ from any other religion. This is what separates us from any other person. It is Christians love like Christ does, and it makes no sense because it's not natural, it's not normal, it's not human. It is divine. It is supernatural. It is a gift that God gives to us, not because we can conjure up the love, but because he places it within us. I can't tell you how many times on Sunday mornings or at a time when I'm interacting with people, I don't go get in a closet somewhere and power up, okay? It's like, okay, Jesus powers activate. And then I come out glowing and I'm able to, you know, gradually dispense all of my Jesusness, and then I go and I have to go recharge, plug back in. Every morning, I start the day saying, Jesus, please give me what I need for this day. You know what's in front of me. I pray that you would give me what I need. And when I walk into a situation, I may not feel any different, but I can know I am equipped and empowered to show the same love that Jesus shows to me. This is not an up-close, in-your-grill type of love that is overwhelming and overbearing and drives you away. It's winsome and draws people to themselves. I went to the store, as people sometimes do, who don't use Instacart, who actually physically go places, went into Raley's, and there was a person outside who couldn't have been more than 16 working for Raley's. And as I approached the entrance, she saw me, and I'm wearing my Giants hat. And this is not an overstatement. This is not to be theatrical. This is what I got with her, okay? Hey, you like the Giants? I like the Giants too. I like the Tigers. I like the Yankees. I like baseball. Hey, do you think we could watch a game sometime together? And she's in my space. What are you going to do in there? You going? It's like, I'm shopping. I just wanted to say, I'm so glad that you're here. People don't always come in here anymore, and I don't get very many conversations. I'm like, really? You don't? Get it? Okay. Going. And what, if you need any help, I'm trained in the entire store. I can do anything in there. I know everything. I know where it is. I can help you with the managers. If you need to use the restroom, I can point you in the direction you need to go. It'll be great. And maybe, hey, I'm going to go get some cards, but when I come back out, we can talk some more, okay? And I'm thinking to myself, dear Lord, how can I hide from this coming out the other side? Because you know she's waiting, and she was. But that's not what this is talking about. That is, to me, it's indicative of a person who does not know how to appropriately connect, and so they go, I'm supposed to love one another? Here's 100 times the sun's power coming at you. Ha! When Jesus says to love one another, he knows who he's asking. He's asking you. He knows what that looks like for you. How my wife engages with people is not the same as how I engage with people. What she does scares me. But I can engage with people in a way that makes sense. It's not illegal, it's not immoral, it's not unbiblical. And I can extend love to people, even with a face like this. That's like my biggest issue. People, are you okay? I'm really happy right now, actually. The command to love one another is not open to debate. It's a sign that we belong to Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. The writer of 1 John, I love it. He's referred to as the beloved disciple. And there was a time near the end of his life, he was broken because of his body didn't work. They attempted to kill him multiple times. There were stories about throwing him out of an upstairs window, trying to kill him, and he lived, although he broke him. They attempted at one point to boil him in oil, but something happened with the oil that malfunctioned. He just got burned over most of his body. And so John, the beloved disciple, near the end of his life, is carried up to the front of the gathering. And they said, please speak to us. And this is in Ephesus. And he says, beloved, love one another. Love one another like Christ has loved us. Okay, I'm done. And they carried him back. And they said, but what else? There's got to be more. And he says, if you do this, this is enough. This is a big deal. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Let's go to that. We know we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. What? We can tell that Christ is living in us because we are no longer dead. When we are not showing the love of Christ, that example, we are dead. He says the proof that we have life is love. And if we don't have it, they're still dead. Is there any mostly dead people here today? Maybe. That is not something that's daunting and, oh no, woe is us. It's an opportunity to say, Jesus, bring life to this mortal body. Bring life to me. I love in this particular section where it says, you go from death to life. John the Beloved is saying, there is evidence. You can tell if a person is not feeling well, you go in to talk to your doctor. When I'm talking to my doctor, I'm sitting there, we have a conversation. He'll say, okay, it's time. And he'll check my vitals. He'll check my pulse. He'll check my blood pressure. He'll ask me some questions. He takes out the cool little laser beam that he sticks in your eye, you know, that thing where he looks at the back of your soul, and then inside your ear, hello, anyone there? Just checking. And it's like, why is he doing that? He's checking to make sure, you know, everything's kind of okay. These are kind of the par for the course. That's why they call them the vitals, right? Because they're important. Very important. He's checking them. John says, our vitals show up here. You might be dead if love isn't coming out. Life, if there's love coming out, hey, there's something good happening here. Love is like the proof of life that the Spirit of God is living within us. Nineveh. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, same guy writing says this. It's kind of a big deal. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. What is this trying to say? Hey, everybody, if we belong to God, we will love. Loving God is not only proof of life, it's proof that we have been born from God, born again, born from heaven. And in addition, as we love, it proves we walk in relationship and know him. There are family traits that if we start to exhibit them, reveal the risen Christ. Love is one of those. When that shows up, it's like, oh, looks like this. You look like your ancestor. I've got pictures on my phone from Ancestry.com over the last several years. I'm not a genealogist. I would probably, if I needed to ask a question, I would ask Justin's mom, because she's my dad's first cousin. And she, to say she's in deep would be like saying Stephen Hawking was kind of smart. Okay, that is just like she was in it. But a lot of the research that she's done has allowed for us to look back and see, what did my great-grandfather look like? I saw pictures of him recently for the first time. What did my great-great-grandfather look like? And it blows me away to see that my great-great-grandpa, John William Locke, lived in Kansas. He's got the Wyatt Earp mustache, okay, and the little Van Dyke thing he's got going here. If you took that off of him, he looks just like my nephew Tyson, my brother Joel's son. He's even got the same funny little forehead and the little wee beady little eyes. It's like, he resembles my people. And it's so neat to see that, because it is passed down from generation to generation. And why it shows up where it does, who knows? But it's there, and to look at it and say, that's a lock. When love shows up in our life, and people are like, man, it blows me away. They're experiencing Christ through you. That is what we have to be able to guarantee people, what they will experience. And please don't hear me saying, just try harder, people. I've tried hard. Doesn't work. The only thing that does work is saying, God, work through me. Give me what I need. I never walk into a situation where I'm going to have to do something difficult, have a hard conversation, and think, I'm so glad I'm just overflowing with the love of the Lord this morning. It's just oozing out of my pores. Come, it's like yesterday's garlic pizza just coming out everywhere. No, but as I take the step to engage, I am given what I need for that moment. And God promises, you step out, I'll fill it. Well, I don't know what I'm going to say. Open your mouth. Sometimes you don't know exactly what to say, then don't say nothing. But be willing to reach. As we love others, it's proof we know God. And that family resemblance shows up. Okay, now this is the other part. Well, what about love is not license? To do this kind of love is not saying, I give you permission to continue in destructive, counterproductive behavior towards me, towards yourself, or towards others. This agapao, love, is a verb, and people can be afraid to extend this type of unconditional love, thinking that I'm going to endorse and push people towards a continued behavior. That is not what's happening. When we say love is not license, we're saying it does not grant authoritative permission to do or not do something. It simply loves. It's not an endorsement of behavior, a lifestyle, saying it's okay, do whatever you want to do. This is more of a saying no to self-destruction, saying no to death-dealing behavior, saying no to behaviors that are going to keep people trapped, self-centered, saying no to things that are going to be detrimental to people being able to connect. Maybe you could call it tough love, but it's love with boundaries. It's love that says, I'm going to continue to love you in this way, and I believe that God's way is better. That's not extending judgment, because you cannot begin to offer direction until you have relationship with love. Some places that this shows up in the scripture. There's one in John chapter 8, the beginning of it. It says, there was a woman who was caught in the act of adultery and she was brought to Jesus. Jesus is very early in the morning in the temple courts and he's preparing to teach, and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees show up and they bring this woman with them and they put her at his feet and they say, this woman, teacher, was caught in the act of adultery. Now, according to the law of Moses, it says we're to stone such women. It takes two for adultery. The law of Moses does not say we should stone such women. The law of Moses says if a person is caught in this, they are to receive the penalty of stoning. It doesn't say we're going to stone such women. What is it? I mean, we could go down this whole rabbit hole about what this communicates regarding what these guys are really trying to do. They're not interested in justice or righteousness. They're not interested in bringing the man who was involved in this. They want to shame and wipe out this woman, and they want to use Jesus to endorse what they're doing. This is what religion does. It goes for form over substance. And Jesus, as this is in front of him, he doesn't say anything. He bends down and he begins to draw in the dirt. No one knows what he's drawing in the dirt. But we do know that because he's drawing in the dirt, the people that are there are at some point, they're looking at him and maybe he's writing something. We don't know. He says nothing. And it says eventually, all the people who were gathered, from the oldest to the youngest, began to walk away. And pretty soon it was just Jesus and the woman. He stands up and he looks around and he says to her, where is everybody? Is there no one here to condemn you? You know, he had told them, you know, you guys go ahead and throw rocks. But first one who has not sinned, go ahead and do that first. But he asked the woman, where are they? And she says, sir, they're not here. No one's here to condemn me. And he says, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. In this short interaction, Jesus does not take a side to condemn a very obvious sin. He does not look to try and bring a strong correction and hammer down on these other guys. He simply creates a space where this woman can be and these guys can be and have to wrestle through the choices that they're trying to make right here. And at some point, when those guys are confronted with, yeah, go ahead and throw a rock at this woman if you've never sinned, they have to leave because they're confronted with their own sin. I would argue Jesus loved them enough to challenge them and say, yeah, you guys want to act this way? Okay, first, let's just get this out of the way. No chucking rocks if you've sinned before. When it comes to the woman, I would posit he loves her and he receives her. He does not reject her and say, well, you know, you shouldn't be doing this sort of thing. He says, I'm not here to condemn you. John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. Jesus is not there to point the finger at this woman. He's there to receive her. And when she says, there's nobody here to condemn me, he says, I don't condemn you either. Now go and leave your life of sin. That is love, not license. He does not say, you know what? Just do what you're going to do. I'll love you no matter what. He says, stop doing this. It will lead to your destruction. You can be loving if you will speak the truth in love, especially if your actions have already backed up what you're saying. Does that make sense? Okay, another circumstance. Mark chapter 10. Jesus is walking with his disciples, and it says there's a rich dude comes running up and throws himself at Jesus' feet. And he says, dear teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this guy, he's theatrical. He's making kind of a big deal. And Jesus says, keep the commandments. And you can kind of tell where the guy's coming from because he says, which ones do I need to keep? He goes through, honor your father and mother, you know, don't kill. You know, goes through a few of them. He doesn't actually touch on the you'll have no other gods before me, no graven images, none of that. But he offers up, you know, six or seven of them. And the guy's like, deal. This is good news for me. And he says, hey, this is awesome. I've kept every single one of the commandments. I'm going to get eternal life, right? And Jesus says, oh, there's one thing that you lack. And the scripture here in Mark 10 says, he looked at the man and he loved him. And he said, here's what you're missing. The one thing you lack, you've got a lot of stuff. Go sell your stuff, give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. After you do that, then come follow me. The rich man is crestfallen. He drops his head and he walks away. And scripture says it's because he was very rich and that was too great of a cost for him. And Jesus makes a statement, you know, how hard is it for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. This is not prescriptive saying, and that's why we can't have nice things, people. That's why we can't have wealth. Jesus addresses this man and says, for you, your wealth and your stuff has gotten in the way of your relationship with God. Get rid of the stuff that is in the way of your relationship with him. This is the same principle when he says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, because it's better to go into heaven with one eye than to go to hell with both. Okay? In this situation, he loves him and he challenges him. As a church, we often will jump to the challenge first without showing the love. This cannot be the case for us. We have to be willing to be stepped on occasionally. We have to be willing to extend ourselves. We have to be willing to go out of our way, but not compromise, to not give away the speaking the truth in love. The last one I'm going to refer to is Jesus and his disciples over and over and over again. When Jesus would go call someone to come follow after me, he was implicitly stating, you're going to leave your current life and you're going to walk in life after me. It was a confrontive message. It was not a, oh, we're going to Disneyland. It's come and die, he said. If you want to come after me, take your, you know, lay aside your selfish ambition, take up your cross daily and follow me. That's what he's saying. In Matthew chapter 9, it says, he came across a man named Matthew, a tax collector, and he said, come, follow me. And he left what he was doing and followed Christ. Later that day, they're hanging out at Matthew's house, and it says, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining at the table with Jesus because many had determined that they would follow him. And the religious leaders said to the disciples, how can your teacher hang out with such trash? Get this. The tax collectors and sinners had been called to come follow Christ. They were leaving their life of sin, leaving their life of self-indulgent exploitation of others, the killing off of their own souls, to follow after Christ. And the Pharisees were focused on, well, here's where you've been. It doesn't matter what you're purposing towards. And Jesus says, yes, it does, because I didn't come to call the healthy. I came to heal the sick. And you're not going to be healthy if you've been sick for a long time, but it's the beginning when you begin to follow. Churches have to be, Hillside has to be a place where people will be received and loved so that they can begin the process of God bringing healing, transformation, and new life. And that only happens not by the church declaring. You know what these walls are saying? Nothing. It's us. It's us. When Jesus tells his disciples, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, he's saying, you have seen and heard and felt my love. Go do that to people. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 says, we grow to maturity by helping other people grow to maturity by speaking the truth to them in love, because it is a powerful, transforming, shaping force that brings God's best about in people's lives. We are not called to be people who stand firmly against things all the time. We're called to stand for things. The religious will stand against. What are you against? Jesus says, what will you stand for? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is what we stand for. It's not turning into compromising people. It's not just accepting anything. It's not agreeing with whatever's going on. It is extending ourselves to love people in the way Christ does and to challenge him in speaking truth and love towards life and health. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Lord, there's a lot in this, and I pray that you would communicate your heart by the power of your Spirit to us. It's wishful thinking to believe that we can come to this spot on our own. It's only by yielding ourselves to you and saying, God, I need you to make me a person who loves, who embraces this verb, who's able to walk the tightrope between extending love to a person and not giving license, who's not jumping immediately to judgment or passing final judgment on people. I pray, Lord, that you would cause our mouths to be filled with truth, but also that everything we do in our actions and our words and our thoughts would be couched in your love that is unconditional, that goes beyond circumstance. I thank you in advance that you are already preparing people for us to engage with. You're preparing us to be the people who will show by the way that we live that we have come from death to life, who show that we have your love inside of us and that we know you because of how we live, how we speak, and how we act. I thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise your name. With everybody's head still bowed, I just want to let you know, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus, he does not make you jump through a bunch of hoops to do so. It's not a free decision that doesn't cost you anything. It costs you your life. But he says, if you want to come after me, you have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that he's Lord. And then it's an everyday step, everyday process of walking with Jesus to become what he's called us to be and to do. And if that's you, I'd love to agree with you. Just raise a hand as a sign and say, yeah, I want to follow after Jesus. I want to walk with him. Right on, I agree with you. We give you glory, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you raised your hand, or maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you're still thinking, yeah, I'd like to start with Jesus today, we have in our entryway on the table right there, we have something called Yes Packets, and that is our way of kind of getting some tools to you to say, what happens if I say yes to Jesus, I want to follow after him? It's a set of supplies to kind of get you going in a particular direction. It'd be like if you're getting ready to start training towards something, it'd be like the opening pack where you get the type of foods you want to eat and you get a couple of samples of some good granola bars and maybe an energy drink, you know, that type of a thing. It's a way to kind of move you in that direction. So let's get going this way. But I want to just kind of throw this out there for you to ponder. This is not something you have to answer out loud, but from what you heard today, what does this look like lived out? What can you take with you in your everyday life to apply this? The first application that I continue to remind myself is, Heavenly Father, fill me with your Spirit today that I know what to do, I know when to do it, I know what to speak, I know what not to speak. Fill me with your Spirit that I can know how to navigate this situation. I recognize I'm flawed. I recognize in my own strength, if I try to do this, it doesn't work very well. Because if you ever, it's almost like I'm trying too hard. It'd be like the person who is waiting for you outside of Rayleigh's. And she wants to love you. The type of love that Jesus offers has no strings. And that's what he calls us to be and do too. But you may think this is beyond you. I tell you, no, it's not, because Jesus wouldn't tell us to do something we can't do. We got to figure out a way. What does this look like for Louie? It's not going to have to look like Joni. Everybody said, amen, amen. And she just sits in the front row and looks at me. I think we're going to talk about that. So, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I pray a blessing over every person here. I thank you that you've made us individual. You've made us people who are unique. And in our uniqueness, I pray that we can walk forward in obedience, not trying to mimic someone else, but really following you and doing what you would do. Lord, I would pray a blessing on each person here. I pray the numbers blessing that Moses spoke over all of Israel. He said, the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And as God puts his name on you, he will bless you and call you his people. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to say God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. And I'm looking forward to hearing more and more how this gets put into practice in your life. And if you go to Rayleigh's, you're warned. So have a great one.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.